Good morning. Welcome to the Central Church of the Nazarene. This nice little girl just gave me a cross made out of her palm branch, so that's all right. I'll stick it right here and hope I don't lose it. I hope you've had a great week. You know, we are now 2 weeks into our home, and last Sunday I told you how on Saturday our garage door broke, couldn't get in. Yesterday the power went out, couldn't get in. Well, glory. That's what you get when you get into a home. Well, that's all right. I'm glad you're here. We are working our way again through Holy Week, where we're at right now. It's going to be such a great week. I just love this week. I love everything about it. I love journeying from today, Palm Sunday, and going to Maundy Thursday, commemorating the night of the Last Supper, and Good Friday, focusing on the cross, and then next Sunday, woohoo, we're going to celebrate. It's going to be a great day. You know, we're in this sermon series called Objects from the Hill. This is really the last sermon in this series, technically, and we gave you a dried up palm leaf today, but there really is, if you can keep a secret, we're going to give you an object on Good Friday, and we're going to give you another object on Easter Sunday as well, but they're sort of with the series and sort of not. I wish I could tell you what they are, but if I told you, I'd have to kill you, and I don't want to do that. So you're going to have to come Good Friday to see the object that you get then. And then on Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're going to give you all another object that'll go along with where we're at. But we've been in this service. If you've been with us the last 5 weeks, then you know the very first week we passed out little signs commemorating, talking about the sign that was put on the cross, written in three languages, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. We said God will use anything, anybody, any language to communicate to you his great love for you. The next week, we passed out little nails, and we talked about how, of course, Jesus was nailed to the cross. And we talked how, as very God, very man, Jesus felt those nails, very man. He felt the pain. He knew the agony. But as very God, it wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. No, it was his great love for you and me that kept him on the cross. The next week, we passed out thorns, reminding us of the crown of thorns. We said, this is a thorny world. There are a lot of troubles in this old world, but Jesus said, take heart. I have overcome the world. The next week, Pastor Andy was preaching, and we passed out little sponges. It reminded us of the sponge that was used to lift up to Jesus when he said, I'm thirsty. And Pastor Andy preached a great sermon telling us and reminding us that Jesus knows our pains, and Jesus knows our issues, and Jesus knows our hurts and our habits and all the things, and Jesus loves us. Last week, if you were here, we passed out dice. Probably the first time any church handed out dice. But we did it, and thankfully, no one yelled out Yahtzee in the middle of the sermon, so that was all good. But we passed out dice because you remember the soldiers at the foot of the cross were casting lots, were throwing dice, something to gamble for the few possessions that Jesus had. His cloak, his robe, his sandals, something like that, and they were playing games at the foot of the cross. The lesson really was that we can be close to Jesus geographically, just like those soldiers, and still miss Jesus. We can be close to Jesus theologically, like the Pharisees. Still miss Jesus. You can be in church every single Sunday, still miss Jesus. You can know every Bible story like the back of your hand. But if you miss Jesus, you've missed the whole deal. That's where we were last week. And today, we told you we handed out dried up old palm leaves. Why in the world would we give out these? I feel like Morticia Adams, you know, from the Adams family, giving you dried up palm leaves. Our kids were waving live palm leaves, but we were passing out these dried up old things. And because, remember, this is objects from the hill. That's the whole point. The objects that would have been found on Golgotha, the place where Jesus died. And on Golgotha, on Good Friday, the first Friday that Jesus was crucified Friday, those palm branches would not have been alive like they were waving on Sunday. It doesn't take, the Bible does mention the nails and the thorns and the sign and the sponge and the casting of lots. It doesn't say anything about dried up old palm leaves, so it takes a little bit of imagination, I suppose, but not much, to assume that some of those palm branches that were waved on Sunday, some of them were probably thrown in a fire someplace, but some of them were just on the roadside, and some of them were probably blowing by on Golgotha, the place where Jesus died. And what these palm leaves, these dried up old palm leaves represent really is the death of the hopes and aspirations of those people that were waving their palm branches on Friday. Because there is a long distance from Sunday's palm, Hosanna, 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 to Friday's crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You remember the triumphant entry. John describes it in John chapter 12. If you have your Bible, you can look at that passage. In John chapter 12, John says, the next day, a great crowd. John uses the exact same words that he uses to describe the feeding of 5,000. He says, a great crowd. When he was describing the feeding of 5,000, he estimated the size of the crowd. He doesn't do that this time. So we don't know, was there 5,000 people there? Was there 10,000 people there? Was there 2,000 people there? We don't know. But all we know is John says, hey, it's a great crowd. Remember, there was a great crowd when he fed 5,000. There's a great crowd today. A great crowd had come for the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches, alive palm branches, and they went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, the disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard what he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees, remember last week we said whenever if it was a melodrama, we'd say, boo, Pharisees. Here we go again. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. The whole world has gone after him. The one thing that the Pharisees really remind us by their comments, the whole world is going after him. Now, when the whole world, it was just a crowd, maybe 5,000, maybe less, maybe more. But it seemed like this was just a crazy thing going on here. It's like, have you ever been to an airport? You've gotten off the plane and maybe a soldier's returning home and the family members have gotten together and they have signs for him greeting the soldier or greeting the soldier as she returns or he returns. And that's kind of great. But this wasn't even like that. For the Pharisees and John said a great crowd was there. This wasn't just 20 people or 30 people. This is a huge crowd. All gathering to see Jesus come into town, and they're raising their palm branches and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It reminds me of a ticker tape parade. Now, when the Tigers win the World Series this year, and I do hope the Tigers will win the World Series this year. You know, 3 years ago, I was living in Kansas City, always been a Tiger fan, though. Living in Kansas City, I had a friend that worked for the Kansas City Royals, so I called him up and said, hey, I really want to go to the World Series. Tigers make the World Series. So I got World Series tickets. The Tigers didn't make the World Series 3 years ago. So, you know, I had to send them back, and it was a big hassle. Then 2 years ago, I thought the Tigers aren't doing all that great. Oh, they might make the playoffs, but there's no way they're going to the World Series. So I didn't even call my friend. Wouldn't you know it? The Tigers made it to the World Series. They didn't win, but they were there. So then last year, I learned my lesson, said, man, I got to get World Series tickets. So I called up my friend Scott. He got me tickets. Tigers didn't make it to the World Series. So this year, the Tigers called me and said, Rob, don't buy World Series tickets this year. That is not true at all. Well, all the other things are true. The Tigers didn't call me. But when the Tigers win the World Series, there's going to be a ticker tape parade, probably right down Woodward Avenue in Detroit. And the ball players will get in probably convertible Corvettes or something, and they'll be driving down the road, and everyone will be cheering, and there'll be speeches. It'll be exciting, and maybe a million people will be there. Yahoo, our Tigers finally won the World Series. Hasn't happened since 1984. It's that kind of atmosphere. Jesus was coming to town, and they had heard the stories about Jesus. Not just any story. This wasn't just anybody coming in. This is the dude that raised Lazarus from the dead. 4 day dead Lazarus is now living and breathing Lazarus. And that guy who raised him from the dead is coming to do that. You're not just anybody. You're the next king. To do that, you're not just anybody. You're who we're going to follow. Jesus is coming to town. The man who raises the dead is coming to town. And a huge crowd gathered, and they got their palm branches, and they laid out their coats, and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Because Jesus coming meant one thing. A new king, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. That meant that the Romans were going to be gone. Everybody hated the Romans. And King Herod too. That meant with Jesus coming to town, not only would the Romans get out, he was in Mark's gospel. It tells us what some of the people were saying. And then they said, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David.
They're equating Jesus with the kingly reign of David. Everybody knew the stories of David. What we need is a little David meets Goliath, you know, clunk kicking to the Romans. We'll chase them back to Rome. We'll get rid of their high taxes. We'll get rid of the way they treat us. We'll get rid of all that stuff. We need the Romans out and Jesus into town. And with the coming of Jesus, that meant, well, they raised Lazarus from the dead. 4-day dead Lazarus. You know, my Aunt Millie, she died a week ago. I bet Jesus could raise her from the dead. And I heard that Jesus, well, he made the lame walk. I got a little bit of gout. I bet Jesus could take care of that. Got some sniffles. I bet Jesus could take care of that. And well, I heard that Jesus fed 5,000 people with the boys' lunch. Boy, I'll tell you, it'd sure be nice if somebody gave me a free lunch every day. Jesus is coming into town. So the expectation was that this coming of Jesus into town, riding on a donkey, a new king coming into town, Hosanna, 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 that meant the Romans would be out and lunch would be free and no one would get sick. And even if the Romans killed you, we got Jesus. He raises the dead. That was the expectation with Jesus coming to town. But here's the problem. On Monday, nobody got a free lunch. On Tuesday, nobody was raised from the dead. On Wednesday, no sick folk were healed. On Thursday, nothing really had happened. Jesus performed one miracle in between what we call Palm Sunday and Monday, Thursday. One miracle. And of all the miracles that Jesus performed, this miracle may have been the smallest, puniest, most worthless miracle of them all. It wasn't a miracle like raising the dead. It wasn't turning water into wine. It wasn't calming any storms. Do you know what the one miracle Jesus performed in the week between Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday? Do you know what the one miracle was? He cursed a fig tree and it died. Big deal. I know. I couldn't do it, and neither could you. In the first service, I said, he cursed a fig tree, and it died. And I said, cursed a fig tree, and it died. And I used this stand. I said, it cursed a fig tree, and it died. And when I did that, my iPad fell off the stand. Said, I couldn't kill a fig tree, but I can kill an iPad. That's what I thought was going to happen. You know, I can't kill a fig tree by just saying, you know, die, and it dies. I can't do that. But I could take an axe to it, you know, get the same results. I don't have a green thumb. Carla has a green thumb, but I don't. You know, I could probably kill a fig tree. And besides, I don't even like figs. What do I care if he killed a fig tree? I wish he'd just curse all the fig trees. I don't care. I hate figs. I don't even like to sing the Christmas carol. You know, bring us some figgy pudding. I don't keep your dumb figgy pudding. You know, bring me some chocolate pudding maybe, but not figgy pudding. Kill them all, Jesus. One lousy miracle. It was just to teach the disciples a lesson. Probably nobody even knew it except maybe the orchard owner whose fig tree he killed. That's it. So maybe you can understand how it could be that the people could choose Barabbas over Jesus. Remember, the Bible tells us that the leading priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. Barabbas was a murderer. We'd call him a terrorist today. That's what he was. The Bible says that he was in prison. He was in jail, Barabbas, for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Isn't that a terrorist? You don't have to be a Christian. You can be an atheist. You want to keep the terrorists locked up. You want to keep the terrorists in jail. You can keep them there. Throw away the key for all we care. We don't want terrorists out on the street wreaking havoc and causing mayhem. Keep them there. So how could the people choose Barabbas over Jesus? Jesus never killed anybody. He raised the dead. Jesus never cited an insurrection. When he was with 5,000 people, he fed them. Jesus didn't do any of those horrible things that Barabbas did. How in the world could the people choose Barabbas over Jesus? Well, the Bible says the leading priests and elders persuaded the crowd. It doesn't take a lot of imagination to figure out what happened. Hey, Jesus came riding into town on Sunday. Saw you down at the crowd. You were raising your palm branches, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the king. Blessed is King David. Still looks like the Romans are in charge around here. Hey, I thought Jesus would provide you a free lunch. How many of you got a free lunch this week? Anybody? Who got a free lunch? Oh, no free lunches from Jesus, huh? I thought Jesus raised the dead. Haven't seen any dead people walking around. I thought Jesus cured the sick. Haven't seen any sick. In fact, the only thing I heard about Jesus was, oh, Charlie, he's pretty mad at his orchard because one of his trees is dead. I think Jesus sold you a bill of goods. You want to get rid of the Romans? Barabbas is your man. Oh, he may not be a king. Maybe he's rough around the edges. But I'll tell you this, you put a sword in his hand and he'll take out a Roman or two. You want to get rid of the Romans? You're tired of what's going on here? You get Barabbas out of jail. That's who you need. That Jesus, he doesn't do anything. Oh, he sold you a bill of goods, all right. You need Barabbas if you want to take care of the Romans. See, what happened was those people who were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna on Sunday. By Friday, all their hopes and their dreams was as dry as these palm branches that we left you today. They were withered up and died. I've seen it before, you have too. Hopelessness, it takes people to a place they don't want to be. I've seen plenty of good folks who are in hopeless situations, who have lost hope, do desperate, sometimes despicable things. How in the world could a teenager or a young person in the Middle East strap on a suicide pack and blow themselves up and a couple of innocent people with them? You do that when you don't have any hope. How can people turn to self-destructive habits or family-destructive behaviors? You do that when you don't have hope. How can people turn to so many different sources looking for something they don't even know what? You do that when you don't have hope. That's what was going on in the first century. From Sunday to Friday, what happened is their hopes died, their dreams died. They didn't know. They were choosing Barabbas. They didn't know the hope of the world, Jesus Christ, was standing right before them, and they just couldn't see it. Their hopes had withered up and died. It's a terribly sad place to be. Those folks were disillusioned, discouraged, disheartened, overwhelmed. Maybe that describes you too. Maybe you gathered here today and you're just feeling a little overwhelmed or a little discouraged or a little disillusioned. Maybe you've gathered here today and you look nice, you look great. You pasted on a smile and maybe somebody even said, hey, how you doing? And you said, great, but you know the truth deep inside. You're not doing great at all. Maybe you've even gotten a little upset with God and said, God, what's going on here? Did you sell me a bill of goods too? Because I've been praying and nothing's been working and I don't know what's going on and I'm at the end of my rope. There's a lady in one of my churches. Some people would have said, if you looked at her circumstances, that she was at the end of, would have been at the end of her rope, should have been at the end of her rope. Her son was born with cerebral palsy. And if you have any experience with that, you know that's a terrible thing. And when Gene was born, the doctors didn't give him a few weeks to live, maybe a year to live. Well, Gene lived 30 years. And when you have cerebral palsy, Gene couldn't talk, he couldn't walk, he couldn't use his arms. So for 30 years, that dear lady, sweet, saintly lady, fed him every meal he ever ate. You know, when you have a boy like that, when you're expecting and you're ready for the baby to be born, you got your mind all around things that's going to happen, and you've got dreams and plans and hopes. You know, you think about the day when you'll teach him how to play ball, or you think about the day that they'll come home and give you straight A's, or maybe singing in the choir, kids' choir. That never happened with Gene. He was in a wheelchair his whole life. Never ate a meal without his mom feeding him. That was his life. And I asked his mom, after Gene was long gone on in heaven, I said, did you ever get discouraged? I'd have been discouraged. And she said, oh no, I was never discouraged. I always had hope. I said, how did you always have hope? She looked at me like I was from the moon. She said, well, Pastor, you know, when I see Gene again, he's not going to have a wheelchair. And when I see Gene, he's going to run up and grab me. And she said, Pastor, don't you know that in heaven they say there's a great banquet? And guess what? No one's going to have to spoon feed Gene that day. She said, are you kidding me? I've got tremendous hope. See, that dear lady, she knew the truth of what Paul was talking about in Romans 15, 13. When Paul said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't overflow with hope when you're taking care of a boy for 30 years, day in, day out, hopes of him running and playing and doing all this. You can't overflow with hope unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. That's the only way that I know that can happen. Just this week on Friday, Carl and I went to visit a friend of ours for 25 years. And this lady, if I were to tell you her life, you would say that she has dealt with some pretty tough situations. And right now, she's just got a few weeks, maybe a couple of months to live. She's dying of cancer. 45 years old, 46 maybe, dying of cancer. So we wanted to get down there, and we've been friends, vast friends, close friends for years. And she's had a rough life. It hasn't been easy. In many, many ways, it has not been easy. But we got there, and this dear, saintly friend of ours, she wasn't bitter. She wasn't angry. What was she doing? Still praising God for his faithfulness to her. Still thanking Jesus that he's been near her through all the storms of her life. How do you do that? You can only do that when the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in you. That's the only way. In those situations that others would throw up their hands and say, I'm hopeless, it's dry, it's wasted, it's done. These people were overflowing with hope. How do you do that? Only when the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in you. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is describing his life. And he's describing some of the situations that he'd gone through. And Paul said this. He said, we were at the point where we were more than able to endure. You can't. You can endure only what you can endure. You can't endure more than you're able to endure. How do you endure more than you're able to endure, Paul? You only do that, again, when the power of God is at work in your life. You know, forgive me for the shameless plug for the book. I wrote that book, Chronic Pain, and the only way you can live victorious with chronic pain, the only way you can live victorious through tough circumstances in life, the only way you can live victorious when you're dealing with a bunch of garbage that would get other people down, the only way you can do that I know is when the power of the Holy Spirit is giving you hope. That's the only way. That's what my friends are reminding me again and again. It's saying that hope doesn't have to die. Why? Because we have hope in the one who overcame the world. We have hope in the one who said that, like the old songwriter said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's why we can have hope today. See, the people in the first century, from Sunday to Friday, their hope died, their dreams died, their expectations died because they didn't even know what they were saying. But that need not be us. We weren't there 2,000 years ago. We didn't have an opportunity to raise palm branches and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm kind of glad we weren't because those people didn't know what they were saying. But do you know this? The Bible says that there's going to be another palm branch waving party. Did you know that? The same guy that wrote about that first palm branch waving party, John, the Apostle John, in John chapter 12, wrote about another palm branch waving party, but this one is in the Revelation chapter 7. And in Revelation chapter 7, the same guy that wrote about the Palm Sunday, first Palm Sunday, wrote this. After that, I saw a vast crowd, the same exact words, Jesus feeding the 5,000, the great crowd that was there on Palm Sunday. Now, John, who's trying to describe the indescribable. How do you talk about heaven? How do you talk about heaven using words? It's indescribable. You can't, but he's doing the best he can. And he says, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, way more than 5,000. From every nation and tribe and people and language. Can you imagine that great day? There'll be people standing next to you from Honduras or from Russia or from some small tribe, someplace in South America. We'll all be standing there in every language, every tribe, every people, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes, and get that, and they held palm branches, not dead ones like this. They held palm branches in their hand, and they were shouting with a mighty shout, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped God, and they sang, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever, amen. I don't know the tune, but I like the song. And we'll have an opportunity to sing that song. We weren't there the first time around when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem. We don't want to be there. Those people are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And 5 days later, they're shouting, crucify him. But the next time we'll be gathered if you have Jesus in your heart. The next time we'll be gathered if Jesus is Lord of your life. We'll be there holding palm branches, and we'll be there lifting them up, and we'll be waving them. And right close to me, I hope, will be Gene, who'll be having his hand held high, and he'll be praising the Lord, and he'll be saying, amen, blessing and honor and glory. And maybe a little bit farther down will be my friend Lori, and she'll be saying, amen, blessing and glory and honor. I'm telling you, folks, we have hope. Our hope is not built on all this other junk. Our hope is built on the loving one, the conquering one, the one who defeated death. That's why we have hope today, because of Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Does that mean life is always easy? No, sometimes life is hard. But it means that Jesus is always with us. It means that with him, we can be more than conquerors. It means that our troubles today, remember Paul, who went through all sorts of garbage, called his troubles his light and momentary troubles. Our troubles may come, but Jesus is stronger. And we can trust him now and trust him always. One day, we'll be gathering there for that second Palm Sunday day when they'll be handing out palm branches and our band is coming. And I thought we'd do this. I thought you needed a little practice before you got to heaven. And so, we're going to sing a song. We don't have live palm branches. We just have these dead ones. I don't want you waving that, because that's kind of crazy. And so, what I thought we could do, because I don't want you to get to heaven and not be experienced. You know, you'll be looking at all the other non-experienced ones. And so, I don't want that to happen. You know, they'll say, who was your pastor? He didn't teach you? No. I don't want that to happen. So, you got to stand up. We're going to sing this song, Cornerstone, but really it's the old My Hope is Built on Nothing Less song. And we don't have palm branches, but you know what we got? We got palms on the end of our hands. They're a little different from palm branches, but they'll work for today. And I want, when we sing this song, you can lift your hands up, both palms. Oh, my land, no one's going to call you a Pentecostal. It's okay. And you can lift them. And as we sing, we can shout out in praise and glory to God, the one who overcomes, the one who brought us peace, the one who's with us no matter what the storm. We can lift our praises to him. So let's sing this song. Lift up our palms and praise them to the one who came.